Once upon a time, there was a beautiful princess who grew up in a small town with two parents who loved her very much. And while they weren't officially royalty, this little girl grew up feeling like a genuine princess. She had a younger brother who she loved to take care of, and she taught him all of the things that she was learning and generally guided him as little princesses are known to do. She had a room full of stuffed animals, all of which had names and represented great adventures and beautiful moments that the little princess had experienced. These fluffy friends kept her company during the day and brought her comfort in the dark of night, because this little princess was afraid of the dark. Now, our princess was a beautiful little girl. She had dark eyes and sandy blonde hair, and she was full of love and life. Her parents told her all about the king of the universe and how much she was loved by him. She loved hearing about this king and was always eager when her parents would tell her stories about his greatness and his love and his justice and his grace. The princess enjoyed many friends. She longed for adventure and loved being the center of attention. During the day, her smile would light up a room, and many would flock to be near her joy and her curiosity and her zest for life. But as nighttime fell, the princess found it hard to hide another side of her, a piece of her that was both part sad and afraid. A part that made her question her value and her worth, and it always came when the darkness fell. And so our little princess was afraid of the dark. How, you might ask, could such a lovely little princess from such a loving and kind family be sad and afraid? What caused this to come over the princess at night? Did her friends know? Did her parents know? Sadly, they didn't know. However, they were about to find out. Stories. We love a good story, don't we? We find stories everywhere. All you have to do is look at how many times we go to the movies or how many hours we spend watching TV or some sort of live streaming event. In fact, it is estimated that the global box office, to include those streaming services, is worth at any given time $136 billion. Because we love a good story. There's something about a story that just causes us to lean in and listen a little closer. And here at Northbrook, we have had a front seat to a most amazing story all summer long. There wasn't a prince or a princess locked in a tower with unimaginably long hair, but we did have people that were locked up in prison. We have had adventure. We have looked at dreams. There have been miraculous prison breaks, prayers answered, bodies healed, lives forever changed. And I'm here to tell you that we have made it. This is the last week of the Now What series. And I know it's just when we all finally memorized the video. But we are here. Pastor Mike will be with us again next week as we start a new series and a new adventure. But I feel like I would be remiss if I didn't for a moment say, how about that Pastor John? Has he not been amazing this summer? As he has led us through this book of Acts, we have been on a journey, and this journey has allowed us this incredible privilege of looking into the lives of those who were involved in the early movement of the way, the followers of Jesus, those Jews and then Gentiles that would come to see the truth that Jesus was for the Jews the long-awaited Messiah, and for the Greeks and the Romans, the God of all gods. And now we have come to an ending, the end of the book of Acts, but it certainly is not the end of the story. In fact, you and me, all of us, are continuing to write our stories, which are part of the grander story. So now, this morning, the last 8 chapters of Acts. Are you ready? Because I'm about to give it to you in a paragraph, okay? So those of you that were worried you were going to be here for a while, here we go. The last 8 chapters of Acts. In these chapters, we see Paul's journeys through Greece and Turkey and his eventual destination back home to where he started, to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, Paul is arrested by the Romans and he's accused by the Jewish leaders of stirring up a rebellion. Paul is imprisoned for multiple years, brought before multiple Roman and Jewish leaders, and ultimately finds himself on a boat headed for Rome to stand trial in front of Caesar himself. However, on the boat ride to Rome, they encounter a terrible storm. And Acts 27:27 tells us that this particular storm lasted for more than 14 days until they finally ran ashore on a Turkish island by the name of Malta. Here, they stayed for 3 months until they were finally able to set off for Rome again. And in Rome, Paul lived under house arrest with a Roman guard for over 2 years. And that is where Acts ends. In fact, here are the last 2 verses of the book of Acts. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Now that seems like a way to end, doesn't it? I mean, even after everything that Paul has gone through, and while he's under house arrest for simply following Jesus, we read that he continues to proclaim Jesus as the way. Paul is faithful to the end. And so as we come to the end of our Now What series, it seems only apropos that we would ask ourselves the question, now what? Good. Okay, 8 o'clock service. 9:30 might get that a little faster. We'll see. Now what, right? What do we do with everything that we've been learning this summer? And how do we apply it to our life going forward? In Hebrews, we read, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. See, when I think about now what, and I look at Paul, I think that like Paul, in Rome under house arrest, we are to keep running the race. We are to go forth holding on to our faith no matter what lies ahead, and remember the stories of these great pioneers of the faith who held on in those early days and saw God show up time and time again. We are to not let our circumstances throw us off course. We aren't to let doubt or confusion cause us to stumble or walk away, but rather to lean in and run the race. Because see, your life and my life tell a story. And there is someone that needs to hear it. See, your story, the circumstances of your life, how God showed up, where Jesus healed, how you've been changed, it will be, I guarantee, the lifeline that someone will need. And so we are to run the race and to tell our story. You know, there's something rather fascinating as you dig into these last 8 chapters of Acts, as we follow Paul's rather treacherous journey through Turkey. We see that Paul is at the heart a storyteller. For all of Paul's credentials, and he had many, he was at the heart of it all a storyteller. And it is actually the power of story that Paul would leverage to spread the gospel throughout the entire Roman Empire. In chapter 21, when Paul arrives in Jerusalem and is ultimately arrested, we read that there's a large mob that forms. And in verse 35, we're told that the violence of this mob was so great that the Roman soldiers had to literally pick Paul up and carry him out of the area because these folks were going to kill him. But as the soldiers lift Paul out of this violence to take him back to the barracks, Paul says, "Wait. I have something that I'd like to say to the crowd." Now, this doesn't seem like a very smart idea, and we know that Paul has found himself in the circumstance before, right? I mean, this crowd is highly agitated and trying to kill him, but he says to the soldiers, "Wait, I just have something that I have to share." Now, let's remember who Paul was before he became a follower of the way. As I mentioned, he was from Jerusalem. He was a high-ranking Jewish rabbi there. Likely the people that were surrounding him that day in that mob were his friends, were people that used to look to him as their guide and their leader. He was, in modern terms, highly credentialed. He was a Roman citizen as well, so he was qualified to go head to head with both the government and the Jews that were gathered around him. But instead of going into a theological defense of his position, Paul instead tells them his story. And this is what he says. He says, "I'm a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as the high priest and all the council can testify themselves. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus, and I went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me.' 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that you have been assigned to do.' And so my companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me, and he was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and he said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment, I was able to see him. And then he said, 'The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And so now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name.' And so when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and I saw the Lord speaking to me. 'Quick,' he said, 'leave Jerusalem immediately, because the people here will not accept your testimony about me.' 'But Lord,' I replied, 'these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And then the Lord said to me, 'Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" Paul's story. He tells it to the very people who were once his friends, who once looked to him as their leader. He tells them his story. He tells them about Jesus. He tells them how he has been forever changed. And this isn't the only time. In fact, Paul, like with the angry mob here in chapter 1, will look for any and every opportunity to tell his story. As the chapters unfold, Paul is brought in front of many, many powerful people. And the one thing that Paul consistently asks to do each and every time is to have a moment to tell his story. And what's interesting to me is that Paul tells roughly the same story every single time, with slight tweaks or adjustments based on the audience or the context. But he basically says, here's who I am. Here's where I'm from. Here's what I did, what my life was like. He describes a pivotal event, which in this case is what happens to him on the road to Damascus. And then he talks about who he is now and how that pivotal event changed him. He uses story to explain why he is now a follower of the way. So, what is your story? And who might need to hear it? You know, there's another rather famous storyteller by the name of Paul. He's a little more contemporary than Saint Paul. He's actually often described as one of the greatest storytellers in our nation. And he's one that I remember hearing coming over the radio when I was a little girl, a broadcaster by the name of Paul Harvey. Paul Harvey was an American radio broadcaster that was famous for his delivery of the news. He would often start his news stories with a particular story. He would then go into the news, and then at the end of his broadcast, he would come back to the story. And he was famous for the way that he would begin his broadcasts and end them. And at the height of Paul Harvey's fame, it's estimated that there were more than 22 million people that would stand by every day waiting to hear him tell them a story. And more than facts and figures, Paul Harvey would tell the story of people, their faults, their defeats, their victories, their resilience, their grit. He took famous people and made them human, and he took everyday normal people like you and me, and he made them sound like heroes. 22 million people would wait to hear him say, "And now, the rest of the story."
And now, the rest of the story.
22 million people waiting to hear that voice tell them a story. Because see, something in us deeply relates to the stories of other people. It's like we find in them glimpses of ourselves, confirmations of our pain and our struggle, our hope, and inspiration that we too can overcome. And Paul Harvey and Saint Paul both knew that. And so they told stories. So what is your story? You know, there's a scientific explanation for our love of stories. When we hear a story that resonates with us, the levels of a hormone called oxytocin actually increase. And oxytocin is often the hormone that causes us to feel a connection to somebody else. And so stories actually give us a unique ability to build connection. And psychologists have long known that for you and I to both survive and to thrive, we must feel connected to at least one other human being. Neuroscientists have studied this, and they have found that when we're listening to a well-told story, that the exact same area of the brain lights up in the storyteller as well as the listener. So in other words, your brain as the listener mirrors the exact experience of the storyteller. In other words, when you and I hear a well-told story, your brain reacts as if you are experiencing the story yourself. Your brain actually puts you inside the story. See, you and I, we are biologically and neurologically wired to connect with stories. It's how God created us. And all you have to do is look at how Jesus taught when he was among us. What did Jesus do? He told stories. Parables, we call them. He would use the lives and the circumstances and the context of the people around him to make the concepts that he was teaching understandable and relatable. And so these last chapters of Acts teach us that we are to tell our story, no matter what, to the very end. First Peter says that in our hearts, we are to revere Christ as Lord and always be prepared to give an answer to anyone that asks the reason for the hope that we have. And then Peter says, and do this with gentleness and respect. See, we are to have an answer for the hope, and we're to do it in such a way that enables the hearer to receive it. And so I like to think of this verse in a little bit of a paraphrase, like, don't blast them with your theology or your three-point plan, but rather tell your story. And it is in your story that people can find the hope of Jesus. See, I think in both Jesus and Paul, we have a model for how to connect with all of the people that God brings into our life. So what is your story? And who in your life needs to hear it? For those of you that have heard me speak before, you know that I too love to tell you stories, and over the years you have heard a lot about me. Mostly stories of my life. And how God's shown up, how he's gotten me through, how he's been the strength that I could always lean on, even when I did not understand the circumstances around me. Because see, the stories of my life and the stories of your life tell a larger story, because you and I, we are part of a much larger story that is being written. And so, have you ever stopped for a moment to put your story together, either on paper or in your mind? If someone were to ask you, why do you still have hope? How do you make it through? How did you survive that? How do you keep on keeping on? What would you say? And would you be ready, like Paul, to tell your story, succinct and to the point? See, Paul gives us here in these last chapters of Acts a model that we can follow as we think about putting our own story together to share with others. Many of you are aware that I am currently in grad school working on my MBA, and in business, you hear over and over and over again the need to have an elevator speech or have your pitch prepared or know how to go into that meeting and say just the thing that will get them to say yes. Often it's a quick synopsis of your career goals or the mission of your company or the proposal that you're trying to get approved. But the point of it all is that you're supposed to take a large amount of data and information, right, and distill it down to the most important points so that people can hear it, they can remember it, and they can receive it. And that is what Paul does here throughout Acts. See, we, you and I, are charged to have an answer for the hope that we have. So what is your story? You know, I started today with a story about a little princess who was afraid of the dark. And in case it wasn't already obvious, that beautiful little princess was me. Yes, I used to actually have blonde hair. I'm not sure what happened. And so, as Paul Harvey says,
and now, the rest of the story.
I first met Jesus through my parents. I don't remember exactly the day or the hour. In fact, in many ways, I feel as though I've always known him. And it was on a very dark night with a babysitter who didn't understand boundaries that I first remember feeling the clear presence of Jesus in my life. The sense that all would be well in spite of the ugly in the dark. And it is that same sense of protection and deep love that has remained a shield for me through all of the amazing adventures and deep valleys that my feet have traversed since that dark night. My parents modeled their love for Jesus so clearly to me, and that has always been a North Star for me. The authenticity of their faith made it real for me. I mean, we weren't just a family that went to church. We lived Jesus. The church I grew up in, like any church, had its faults, but it mirrored for me true community. Almost all of my deepest friendships to this day are from that church. Chad and I met there, and every time I go home and have a chance to visit that church, somebody there tells me that they're praying for me. I can confidently say to you that I stand before you now because beautiful saints, many who are now with Jesus, as we say, prayed for this little princess that had a whole lot of words and an awful lot of spunk. But they saw something in me long before I saw it in myself. And in their love and community, I saw Jesus. My parents always had missionaries in the home, and I would sit at their feet and I would listen to stories of amazing adventures to far off lands and people that had never heard of Jesus. I would listen to them tell me how they would risk their lives to get the Bible into the hands of people that craved it. And I'm pretty sure that's why when I was 12, I asked for this Bible for Christmas. And before, this is when Bible covers were cool. And before Christmas break was over, I can tell you that I had read that whole Bible cover to cover because I just had to read it all. I had to know what this book was that people were giving their lives for. These missionary stories of being sold out for Jesus, how they would recount to me how God had kept them safe, and stories of those who had lost their lives. Well, it's because of them that a foundation was being built, a foundation that I firmly stand on now. You know, just a couple of weeks ago, I had the pleasure of standing in the presence of some of those very same missionaries that told me their stories when I was little, and we were sitting in their backyard over a dish of ice cream, but this time these amazing saints were asking me about my missionary travels to the Amazon and other places that I had gone, and I could barely hold back the tears as I sat there realizing that it was only because of them. Because of their story, their life, that I went, that I go, that I feel with all of my being that we are called to tell the story of Jesus wherever he calls us. See, we can't even possibly imagine the ripple effect of our stories. There are beautiful kids and young adults in Brazil. There are teachers in the Amazon, orphans in Mexico, seminary students in Africa who have seen and experienced the love of Jesus because decades ago, there were stories told to a little girl about the faithfulness of God and his call to everyone to go into all the world and tell the good news, to tell the story. I was 12, the same year I got that Bible, when I attended a rally in our town, and I went forward declaring that I would live for Jesus and go wherever he called me to go. I wasn't going to turn back. And I would make that same declaration 3 years later at summer camp. With my heart racing and my feet barely able to move, I remember walking forward down the aisle on missionary night and dedicated my whole life to him, no matter what, no matter the cost. I was 15, And while there have been many trials and doubts along the way, I am as sure then as I am now that Jesus is the hope of the world. As I stand here before you 30 years after that missionary night at camp, and I know you're all doing the math now to figure out how old I am, I still feel as certain, in fact, probably more, that Jesus is indeed the hope of the world, that he is the answer to the hurt and the pain, and that he is what so many search for in so many other things. And so this is my story. And my story contains a lot of chapters, chapters on abuse, on depression, on anxiety, on major health problems. It does seem like there's a new one that pops up every year. You can read chapters on fear and on insecurity, but there are also chapters on love and marriage and healing and miracles and nieces and nephews and leadership and spiritual gifts and family and friends. And you, Northbrook Church, are a big chapter in my story. And the one thing that you'll always hear from me, no matter what chapter you ask about or what chapter I may share, is Jesus, because he is the hope of the world, and he has been my hope through it all. And so what is your story? Because see, everyone has a story. We sang earlier today that we could have had a very different story. I could have had a very different story had I not found Jesus. And let me tell you that Jesus today can change your story. I've gone on to be educated. I actually do know my fair share of theology, but like Paul, for me, it's Jesus. It is my story that you will always hear me tell, and I will use words to tell my story, often a few too many. But it is actually my heart's desire that my life will tell the story, that all my choices, all of my decisions, the way that you experience me, all of that will point to him. And I won't always get it right. I often fall short, but the miraculous thing is that it's even in the failure that we have an opportunity to talk about God's forgiveness and his love and his grace. And so, while we come to the end of the book of Acts, it is true that the story here does not end. In fact, for those of us who believe in Jesus, we understand this to literally be the never-ending story. And the amazing, mind-boggling thing is that you and me are invited. We are invited to be part of this grand adventure, this earth-shattering, life-changing, you will never be the same kind of story. God says to us, come. Come to know me. Be a part of the story. And then we get to contribute a chapter or two, because our lives, just like the lives of Peter and Paul, are all part of the never-ending story. And so as we come to the end of Acts and we ask ourselves, now what? I think the answer to the question is this: run the race. Whatever race God has marked out before you, run it with perseverance. And along the way, tell your story and let the story of the early church in Acts give you strength to carry on, because there is somebody that needs to hear your story. Your story of struggle, your story of failure, your story of hope, your story of overcome, your story of peace in the midst of the storm. So let me leave you with these words of Paul. And so now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Let's pray. Lord, we do come before you this morning so grateful for the good news of your grace. We come before you thankful that there is peace available to us in the storm, that there is an answer to the questions of life, and that that answer is you, and that your presence helps us to run the race that you have set before us. And so, Lord, I am mindful today that as we come to hear about how we are to tell our stories, I know that there are likely people here this morning that are in chapters of their stories that they don't understand, or that they perhaps wish weren't being written. And so I ask now, Holy Spirit, that you would enter this place and that you would enter their hearts and that you would give them a divine peace that passes all understanding, and that you would gird their feet and their hearts and their minds, and that you would give them strength to continue to carry on. And for those of us that might be in a chapter or a moment of victory and great joy, Lord, would you help us to praise you in that? To remember that both the mountains and the valleys are a result of your presence and your deep love for us. And God, would you give us courage as we go forth to tell our story of you in a world that doesn't always want to hear about you? Lord, would you help us to connect with the people that you bring across our path? In your holy and precious name I pray. Amen. All right, so in your service folder, you received a connection card, which Dean alluded to a little bit earlier in the service. On the back of that connection card, there are a few ways for you to respond to God's word here at Northbrook Church. We do believe in next steps, actively taking action after we've heard the word of God. As I indicated, maybe some of you have not yet invited Jesus into your story. Might I encourage you today be that day? I'll be out in the lobby afterwards. I would love to talk to you about that, as would any one of our volunteers or pastors. Don't let another day go by without inviting Jesus into your story. Maybe, as I've been talking this morning, you've been thinking about the fact that you don't quite know how you would tell your story if someone asked you. Could I challenge you this week to take the outline, to look at Acts chapter 8, and just ask God to show you what he might have you write as your story, that you might be prepared and ready to give an answer for your hope? Or maybe this week, God has laid on your heart someone that you need to tell your story to, or you just want to make sure you've got courage when that opportunity presents itself. So would you take a moment between you and God and just ask him how he would have you respond to his word today? Thank you. And so, Lord, we are grateful. We are grateful for the story that you are writing, even the chapters that we don't understand. And so would you help us to grow in that? And would you take what we have decided in our hearts this morning? Would you take that and seal that in such a way that you would bring to mind for us throughout the week your words, that which you've laid on our hearts? And as we have an opportunity now to give back to you some of which you have blessed us with, my prayer would be that you would take these resources to advance your story throughout our city and our county and the region and throughout the world, Lord, that all might know of your love, of your grace, of your forgiveness, of the peace that you offer to all of us who are running the race. In your holy and precious name I pray. Amen. As the ushers come forward this morning, you can place both your connection card and your offering in the basket as it passes by. And so this week, may you run the race that God has set before you. And may you have strength and courage to tell your story of the goodness and the gratefulness and the faithfulness of our God. Have a great week.